I'm going to invite Jeff up to come and share with us. Jeff is the pastor at the Pearl Church for the Enjoy Life guys who don't know. And so we need to... At the aquariums, if you clapped harder, the dolphins jumped higher. And the same principle works here in church. The more we get involved...
Come on.
The more Jeff jumps. I mean, the more he preaches well. So. That big deal.
Well, dolphins are the smartest of mammals, so I just wanted to say thank you for that. Well, it's a pleasure that I can be here today, and I'm going to do my best to have my impersonation of Leonard. Yeah. Those that are from the Pearl Church, they were invited to be a part of this, but I didn't tell them I was preaching. So, fooled you. Thanks for coming anyway. So, they thought they were going to hear somebody different, but... No, didn't work out. Well, Leonard and I have this unique relationship. We meet every week, and we pour over with some coffee. We talk about how our Sunday services were, and then we hear how the other person describes it, and then we go away feeling encouraged. No, we share a passion, not just for coffee. We share a passion that we would... not only glorify God in building the church that he wants to build, but that we would stir God's people to be hungry and fervent for the presence of God. And I know Enjoy Life is that. I know the Pearl Church is, and together, that's just our heart. Together, we talk about what God is doing, how he's stirring and how he's encouraging and how he wants to build, and we share ideas and we pray for one another. You had a chance to see my wife. I don't know if I've ever introduced. This is my wife, Lori. And stand up, wave, give it a wave. Give it a wave. That's it. Married since 1984. So we are still young married compared to Lynn and Lori. But sorry, Lynn. You know, we have been in the ministry now 30 years, and we are just getting started. 3.5 years, we planted, 3.5 years ago, we planted the Pearl Church, and we're just loving being with what God is assembling together, not only in our church, but in the city and in the churches together. So, my passion is here today to encourage you. The title of the message this morning is, It's Time to Wake Up. You're here, so you woke up. But, you know, I'm talking spiritually. It's time to wake up. And I'm pulling a passage out of the book of Romans, Paul speaking to the church at Rome. It was a military city. It was a political city. It was a city that was high in culture and domination and oppression, doing whatever they could to suppress people and build them into a mold. And Paul speaks a word in Romans chapter 13, and I pull a few phrases out of it in verse 11 to 14. I'm going to read it out of the New King James. It says, "And do this," Paul says, "knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." In the New Living, it says, "This is the all the more urgent. For you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." The Weiss translation says, not only is it high time, it says it's a strategic time. And I believe as believers, we have to understand we're in a strategic time. It's a time that's high time. It's a now time. It's a time of fervency. It's a time of strategy of what God wants to do. And what was happening into the Romans' lives is these believers were being assimilated, and the pressure was there to give up this walk of Christianity. Don't be so dramatic. Don't be so fervent. Don't be so fanatical. Assimilate into the Roman culture and be like everybody else. But Paul was saying, hey, you're not there to be like everybody else. You're there to stand out. You're there to stand up against the pressures that are coming against you, and you're there to live for Christ. And he's warning them and telling them that this is, it's strategic, but it's also a time of a critical season. And he says, simply, wake up. And I believe the Spirit of God is wanting to encourage us in our homes, our families, and our marriages that we need to wake up. We need to see what's going on around us. There's a lot of things, not just politically and economically, those things that the media wants to put out. There are things in the Spirit. There are things in the kingdom life that we have to be aware of what God is doing. He's on the move, and we need to be a part of it. In the book of Colossians, Paul also writes, and he says this, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. He says this, redeeming the time. Well, some of us like to sleep the time away, but you know, not much gets accomplished. He says, redeem the time, buy it back, put to good use. Go out into the marketplace of life and get a hold of the time so something gets done with it. So it just doesn't slip by, and another day slips by, and another year slips by. He says, what have you accomplished in the time you have spiritually in the kingdom of God? He says, redeem it, buy it, do what it takes to get a hold of it. He says, it's high time. My mom, when I was growing up, she would have that phrase. She says, it's high time. I think it's high time for what? She says, it's high time to get out of bed. I like to sleep. When I sit around the table, it was high time to finish eating. Things got to go. We got to be somewhere. It's high time. Get her done. It's high time to get to bed. I'm just like, it ain't going to happen. You want me up early? I'm going to stay up late. Come on. But it's high time. And it was a sense of, hey, there's a timing involved. We can be late for something. We can miss something. We can get involved because there's things to be done. It's high time. Get a move on. And I believe the Spirit of God is coming like to say, hey, it's high time. Get a move on. The time is late. There's something going on, and you've got to be a part of it. Don't miss what God has wanting us to do. And I believe it's in our marriages, it's in our homes and our families, it's in our churches. That we're in a strategic time that we need to get involved. We need to be a part of something. But you know what? We can sleep it away. Spiritually, we can sleep it away. Where all of a sudden we go through a fog and a stupor of life, and we wonder when we get to the other side, what just happened? And it's like the car ride of old where all of a sudden you just get out of town and the kids, boom, they're asleep. You know, we hope. But no, for us, as soon as we hit the city limits, man, when we were young, we were out. And it's like we slept the journey away. We got to the destination, but we missed the journey. And I think God wants us to stay awake long to enjoy what's happening. It's interesting in this passage, Paul says that our salvation is drawing nearer. It's nearer than when we first believed. I want to just touch a couple things about salvation for a minute, things you might not have heard, but it's not something that Leonard has to change my doctrine or fix the mistakes when he gets back, all right? Just warning you, it's all good, all right? But when we're talking about salvation, there's really three aspects the Scriptures talk about when it comes to our salvation. It's past, present, and future is the simplest way that I can talk about it. Paul talks about how we've been saved. We're saved. It's something that took place 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ sent by God, his son to die for you and I to pay the punishment, the penalty for our sins. He hung on the cross so that you and I can receive forgiveness, redemption, and come into a right relationship with the Father. Sin separated us. And death had to happen, but instead of you and I dying, God said, I'll let my son die in your place. And because of that, we now have not only right standing, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are saved because of a situation that took place, but it became a now salvation when we repented, when we called on God. And now, though we sin, 1 John 1:9 says that we have access. He's able to just and continually forgive us. When we confess our sin, he's just and able to forgive us. So guilt and shame is no longer ours. Salvation has happened. We've been saved by Jesus Christ. Bible says we are now the righteousness of Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's ours. We know Ephesians 2:8, it says that we have been saved by grace through faith, not of works. Something was done. We have it. It is completed in us. Positionally, we're saved. It's over. Jesus said it's finished. But we're also being saved. Philippians 2:12 says that we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Some of you are in fear and trembling just because I use the words workout. But seriously, we're to work it out. This salvation, this working of Christ in us is a day-to-day processing where now what Christ has done for us gets worked out through us. That our lives, though positionally we are saved, we are being saved in the sense that we're coming into alignment with Christ, and the place that it happens is often in our mind. Our spirit is renewed. It's dealt with. But our mind, our thoughts, our emotions got to come through a process called sanctification. How many like being sanctified? That process where God burns through us by the fires of God, by the Holy Spirit, by our obedience to God's word, we come into alignment. But we also have to have our mind renewed. Romans 12:2 says that don't be transformed to this world, brought into the squeeze of formation. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Instead of becoming like them, there's a transformation process. We become like Christ. We go through a process. It's like a caterpillar. That word transformation is that word metamorphosis. And it's a caterpillar cocoon by the Spirit of God that comes through a process where the life is squeezed into the right places. So when we come out as a full blown butterfly that comes with beautiful wings. But if there's a misbirthing, as it were, a missqueezing, and they want just the ease, and all of a sudden the opening up of a cocoon, that caterpillar comes out deformed. It's not a proper butterfly. It hurts. There's a process. There's a trial. There's working in our hearts and our lives to become who Christ wants us to do. And the thing is, though we're saved, there's parts of our lives that are still under construction. Anybody say amen? We don't think right. We don't have the right attitude all the time. Sometimes we get a little jealous. We get a little envious. We get a little angry. Sometimes that flesh nature wants to rise up, and it's got to come under the process of sanctification. So we're saved, but we're being saved. 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and a sound mind. That word sound mind is literally saved mind. It's a mind being saved. It's coming underneath the ways of God so that our thinking, that fear thinking, begins to be displaced, and we have faith thinking. We have a faith understanding. We've been saved. We're being saved. It's a process. But then there's this future where he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, how's it nearer? Christ's return is nearer. And when Christ returns, we will be glorified, have a glorified body, our body that right now is wearing away. How many can testify to that? That body is wearing away. It is just, sometimes it's crumbling, sometimes it's falling apart, sometimes it's just missing. But there will be a day when we will meet up with Christ and our bodies will become saved, in the sense glorified. They'll be complete. When we go to heaven as believers, we go in a glorified state. We will look just like us. I know you want to look like somebody else maybe, but no, you're going to look like you, but it's glorified. When Jesus rose from the dead and walked the earth, he showed himself in a pre-glorified state. He still looked like Jesus, though they were a little confused, thought they were a gardener and a few other people. But we will look like us, but in a glorified state, we will be saved. There will be a full salvation, mind, body, soul, spirit. We've gone through the process. Romans 8:23, Paul says, we are eagerly awaiting the adoption as sons. It goes on and it says that we would be the redemption of our bodies. And when Jesus comes, this will be dealt with. In the past, you were saved. We've been saved. I'm saved. It's done. It's dealt with. It's in the past. It's done. But I'm being saved. That's why we come to church. That's why we get under the word. That's why we get into prayer. That's why we get the Holy Ghost in our lives. Why? It's sanctification. It's making us more like Christ. We're in a process. And then one day we will be saved. In a sense, we'll have full glorification and we'll be brought into the presence of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:10, he says this, Jesus delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom he will still deliver us. Past, present, future. But let me talk about the present for the minute. This present salvation. We can get saved, but if we don't change, that salvation hasn't done its work in our life. We haven't allowed it to. Because when we meet with Christ, one of us is going to change, and it's not him. We meet, we have a collision, all of a sudden he gets a hold of us. It's not him who becomes like us, it's we become like him. There's a process change, and that's what we're talking about today. God wants to move us further to become more like Christ. Our relationship needs to be up to date. It needs to be forward, advancing. It needs to be growing. It needs to have all the superlatives that take us from where we were to where we need to be. We're not who we used to be, but we're not yet who we should be. And that's where God wants to bring us into this area through sanctification. It's got to get worked out in our lives because there is a constant pressure. I don't know if you've noticed this as believers, but the devil doesn't leave us alone. Our flesh doesn't leave us alone. This world does not leave us alone. Say, oh, you want to be a Christian? Go ahead. All good. They are constantly pressing against us to hinder us, detour us, detract us, cause us to become all of a sudden not fervent, not on fire, not doing what God calls us to do because of the pressure is always there to stop becoming like Christ. The battle today is real. When we came to Christ, you joined an army. You didn't get into a tour group. You're not a tourist. You're a soldier. And God says that I've called you now to become equipped as soldiers to battle in the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom. We are to plunder hell and to populate heaven. We have a goal now. It's not just to be surveyors and watch what's going on. We become active agents of the kingdom of God. And God calls us to be part of it. And there's the battle is real. I believe one of the lies and deception of the enemy is just to say, hey, be a Christian and just hold on and enjoy the goodness of God later in life. Don't worry about what's happening now. But, you know, we're called to fight. We're called to battle. And our battle's on our knees. Our battle's with our hands raised. Our battle is in professing and confessing the word of God and taking the sword of the Lord, the two-edged sword, and going into prayer closets and going into fight over our families because it's not about the human flesh that we're concerned about because it is such a lowly priority. It's the souls of our children, of our spouse, of the people around us that we fight for eternity in their lives. And the truth is, as soon as we start becoming casual, we become candidates for being a casualty. We have to stay on guard. We have to stay firm. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be diligent. Be sober-minded. Be watchful of what's taking place. Paul says, do this knowing the time. And one of the things that Pastor Leonard and I talk about is this time and how the time is squeezing in our hearts this desire to get the church up where it's supposed to be, going as it should be, getting hold of lives, not a cruise ship, but it's a rescue boat. We are constantly going out, gather more souls. Let's not be content. Let's not hold just to what we've got. We got room for one more. We got room for one more. And that's the heart of Leonard and I, and that's the heart of the churches. We got room for one more. Because the battle's real. There's a story of a woman whose husband didn't want to go to church one morning. That night before, he said, I'm not going. This woman comes in and, you need to go. I'm not going. Pulls the blankets. I'm not going. Pulls the blankets back. Yells and screams at him. Get up. Slams the door. This is it. You're going to church. And finally pulls back the covers. And he, give me three reasons why I have to go. She says, well, number one, you need Jesus badly. You're nowhere near who you should be in Christ. All right, fine. What else? Well, you're 42 years of age. You got to grow up. You know better. Okay, that's two. Third, you're the pastor of the church. You got to be there. You know, there's not one of us that sometimes just doesn't want to stay in bed. And God says, get to church. I don't want to go to church. You need more Jesus in your life, Leonard. All right, so let me just give you three phrases of two words. These are little couplings, pairings of words that I think will stir us regarding this battle that's happening today. And Paul gives these very clear out of this passage. And the first one is simply this, wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time. It's a critical time. It's a strategic time, and you gotta wake up. Jesus, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's Peter, James, and John, and Peter in particularly. Jesus is going to press into this garden, this oil press, Gethsemane. It's oil press. That's what it means. He's going in to pray and seek God because he knows that not only his betrayal, but his upcoming death is going to happen. And he's going to pray. And he tells his disciples, can you watch and pray with me? Watch, awake, pray. And he comes back twice and he finds him sleeping. Could you not pray an hour? Could you not stay awake an hour? It's a strategic crisis time. It's strategic time. And you need to be awake, seeking God. But we become spiritually asleep. We allow the weight of the situation to all of a sudden lull us to sleep. You know you're spiritually sleeping if you're not reading your Bible like you should be. If you're not praying like you need to be. If you're not attending church like you should be. You know, the Gallup poll today tells us that statistics, what regular attendance is, they say it's one out of every six Sundays. Can I tell you that if regular attendance was like that back in the book of Acts, we would not have a revival where cities were overtaken, where lives were set free, where the demonic was pressed out, where all of a sudden the kingdom of God advanced. You cannot have a revival once every 6 weeks. One every 6 weeks, you could barely have a rumor started, let alone a revival. You need consistency just for a rumor. But all of a sudden, you're sleeping. No, I'm just not going to hang in there. I'm just going to take my time. I'm going to excuse myself out. Listen, when we fall asleep, the fire goes out. You stoke a fire and you fall asleep. You don't maintain the logs going on the fire. Pretty soon the coals begin to die down. You wake up cold. You didn't see it happening because you fell asleep. God wants you and I to stay awake so the fires of God can stay strong in us, so that we can have the prophetic unction, so we can have prayer, so we can have scripture, so we can have the discernment in circumstances and situations where we can put out a call before it happens and we can alter the devil's plans because we were awake and we saw it coming. God says, come on, there's things happening. We need to know that the enemy is crafty. The enemy is deceptive. Growing up, I always watched Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner Hour. Old Wile E. Old Coyote. It's amazing. He would come up with a plan. That Roadrunner goes by, and all of a sudden, above his head, bing! You know, he's got this plan. All right, I got this plan. And then out of nowhere, all of a sudden, comes this box from Acme. Poosh! And there's a newest weapon of mass destruction. And I'll tell you what, that's like the enemy. He is thinking of ways to ruin your marriage, ruin your home, ruin your business. He is thinking, all of a sudden, poof, there is another mass weapon of destruction. And you go, how did he know to use that? Because he's smart. He knows how to attack us. He knows what he is supposed to be doing. You know, he doesn't come to knocking on your door and say, hey, can I invade your kids' lives tonight? Can I come and speak into your marriage? He doesn't have a sign saying disruptor, liar, stealer. No, he's deceived. He's under a cloak. And he comes to put thoughts and images and areas in our life. And if we're not awake, we're not going to see it coming. It's going to grab hold of our lives. How often has things happened that have disrupted homes and marriages and churches and other things by a simple thought of racism, a simple thought of anger, a simple thought of hatred, jealousy. You were jilted, you were abandoned, you were rejected. Now you carry that, and now you begin to speak it, and now out of a simple thought, it came a word, and all of a sudden became an action. And now there's disruption. Now there's decay. Now there's hurt that's taken place. And all of a sudden, what's happened is we slept, and the enemy came in and threw in something to our heart. Thought became an imagination that became a stronghold, and now all of a sudden we're dealing with it. There are those who will sleep the sleep of the weariness and the sorrowfulness. They allow disappointments of life to overcome them. It doesn't mean they weren't justified in how they felt, the things that happened to them, the injustices, those things were not that they weren't wrong, but they allowed it to come in and all of a sudden become a blanket and a comfort over their lives, and they were able to sleep through what God wanted to do. And it was like, oh, well, no, you know, I'm just so disappointed and so discouraged, and, you know, this happened to me and that happened to me. And all of a sudden we got this blame game going on. We're just so overwhelmed. Peter, James, and John, they had a rough week. You know, they're talking about Jesus dying and Jesus talking about leaving, and we're just not too sure what's going to happen if this one is our Savior and he's gone now. We're not, woe is me, you know, what am I going to do now? So they begin to sleep, and finally Jesus says, go on, sleeper. Go on, sleep. He says, I got things that I want you to be a part of. I want to wake you up. I want you to see what's happening. While they were sleeping, Judas, it says, Satan entered his heart. And Judas then betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas went to Jesus with a kiss and turned him over. They missed being part of a strategic time where they could have been praying. Sorrow overtook them. Some sleep like Samson in the sleep of presumption. Judges chapter 16, we've got Samson who thinks that he's got it all together. He's a bag of chips and all that. I just got it. I'm good. I've slain a lion and I've done this and that and the Philistines. I've got it all together. So all of a sudden, Delilah pesters him. Where's your strength coming from, you big, handsome man, you? And all of a sudden, it's just not once, it's just not twice. It says it pestered him so much in his soul. And he would come up with ideas. Oh, bind me with this and tie me up with this. And if you did that, he's toying with his calling. He says, I've got this together. I can handle this. I'm a godly man. God's called me. Look at me. Look what I've done. And there he's laying in the lap of Delilah. And he forgot that as he slept that God ultimately left him. He got up. He roused himself up, but he did not know God left him. And some of us are sleeping to the place where all of a sudden we think we got this. I've been saved for this time. I've been doing this. I've done this. God used me. I know how to get a hold of God when I need him. God will show up, and it's just a sleep of presumption. And God wants to warn us, don't sleep. Because there's an enemy that is working against us. He awoke and it was too late. The prophet Jonah, the sleep of disobedience. Jonah, go to Nineveh. God, no. Jonah, Nineveh. Not really into it. Jonah, Ninevites, go preach. Yeah, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going there. Gets on the boat, and what does he do? He goes down into the hall and says he falls asleep. He's trying to sleep away what God's asking him to do. And some of us, we will sleep and try to say, God, I don't hear you. I'm sleeping. God, I'm busy right now. I'm in doing something else right now. And finally he says, well, then I'll get your attention. He brought waves and he brought winds and he brought a storm. All of a sudden, he's rocking the boat, and that boat did not wake him up. So he says, fine, I'll get to the next place. And he had the men throw Jonah out into the waters. And sometimes God, if he doesn't get you with a nudge, he'll get you with a calamity. He wants to get you out of your sleep because he's got something for you to do. He's got people in both our churches to get stirred up and do the call of God in your life that only you can do. You've been called and gifted with something that God says, I need you to do something, and I want to get you awake so you can do it. So number one, wake up. Number two, cast off. He says simply this, the night is far spent, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Cast off unfruitful work. Cast off those habits and those areas of life. Hebrews 12 says that we're running in a race and we're to cast off, as it were. We're to put off, we're to lay aside every sin and weight that holds us back. When you spiritually fall asleep, you move out from walking in the spirit to walking in the flesh. You're sleepwalking. We had some kids that in our house as they were growing up, they liked to sleepwalk. It was not fun. Not only do you have to go catch them wherever they're going, especially if you have stairs, but they're sleepwalking and they're doing things that they're not doing it in the right room. And it's like they're living their life. They think they're okay, but they're not. And then they don't even remember what happened. You know, sometimes we're spiritually like that. God wants us to walk properly as in the day. What does that mean, as in the day? Do what you need to do out in the open. So people can see it and you can be accountable. Don't be of the night. Night is where you're under cloak, you're under hiding, you don't want people to see it. Let everything you do be as if everybody's watching you. And bring that into accountability. As believers, we are to be people of the day, wide awake, moving in the open, salt and light. It says with a lifestyle that when people see your good works, they can glorify the Father. They don't go, you call yourself a Christian? And all of a sudden it blows the testimony. All of a sudden it begins to shake your able influence in their lives. God says, no, get out in the open. When we're asleep, we're not reading. I don't know about you, but I have found that osmosis does not work when it comes to the Word of God. I'll just put it under my pillow. I'll just sleep on it. Or I'll just have it just going on in the daytime and the Word is there. No, we read it. We take it in. Those are good things to happen, but you get the Word by reading it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We take it in. Then he says, not in lewdness and lust. When we sleep, we fall into immorality. When we're not awake and what's going on, we will slip into carnal areas. Then he says, not strife for enemy. Don't pick up bitterness. Don't pick up offense. When you're awake and you begin to see what's really going on, the devil can't get a foothold in your life. He can't get that anger in you, that jealousy in you. You can forgive, speak peace. You can break down that stronghold and you walk in unity. God says, walk in unity. You do that when you're awake. Wake up, cast off, and then finally put on. You put on the armor of light. You put on battle wear. Put on the armor. He's talking to Romans. Remember this. He's talking to Romans every day. He's got centurions. He's got soldiers walking past those believers every day, pulling them, moving them, shushing them along, telling them to be quiet, tell them to get the money out, tell them to do this. Soldiers, and those soldiers in full gala apparel, and including was a helmet. Why would they wear helmets? Because every enemy had a battle axe. They had an axe or a weapon that they would aim for the head. Our enemy aims for the head. And if you don't have a helmet of salvation, the mind of God, the enemy is going to come and drift you one in your thought life. You're going to think about the church as, oh, those hypocrites. You're going to think about the pastor, oh, no man will be boss over me. My money is my money. Why is it God's money? Worship God. I'll do it my way. And all of a sudden, these thoughts begin to come into your mind and into your life, and it adjusts how you walk as a Christian. And that's why we put the helmet of salvation on. We get the Word of God in our mind. Jesus says, in the last days, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We're not violent against people. We're violent against ourselves, our flesh, our humanness. We're violent against the kingdom of darkness. The battle's real, real casualties. Every spirit of darkness. I like that when one spirit of darkness comes up and they go to these sons of Siva who are trying to cast out demons. And they go, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Who are you? They were not known in the kingdom as being full of the light of God. I believe every demonic force should know you as being a child of the light. Because you put on the light. You put on the armor. They see you come and they go, hey, here is a soldier of the kingdom of God. He's not a tourist. He's not going to be just someone casually walking by. He's got his stuff together. The light is on in somebody's home. He's carrying with him the light of Christ in us. And we need to be those that put on the warfare. We need to be those that are awake. Many of you will know of this one particular chef. There's a chef by the name of Emeril. Emeril is a famous chef, and he's got a restaurant and had TV shows. When he started out, he would have an audience like this, and he's chefing, he's cutting, and he's doing all his stuff. And all of a sudden, he's got one camera, and he's sitting there at the camera, and he can see the camera, sees the audience. And the camera is aiming and starts tilting. Tilts a little more. And he looks and he sees the cameraman sleeping. And the camera's just falling down, 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 down. Because he's boring. He's not holding their attention. So one day, all of a sudden, the camera, this is a true story, the camera is on him and the cameraman is just dozing off and it's tilting. It's tilting. It's tilting. It's tilting. Bam! He says. And the camera shoots right up and everybody's awake. And that's how Emeril got this famous bam in his life. And I believe the church sometimes is tilting, sleeping. And sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to come and just go, bam, wake up. There's things going on that you are not watching. There's things going on that you need to see what's happening. And maybe, just maybe, you are one of those that has your head in the lap of a seductress. It might not be a woman or man. It might not be a relationship. I woke him up. Sorry, people. It worked. But it's a seductress of money, of job, of fame, of reputation. It might be a seductress that is calling you to become something that you're not. And you're assuming you can handle it when you can't handle it on your own. Maybe you are asleep like Jonah in the belly of the church, in the belly of a boat. And you're sleeping in church when God's called you to preach a gospel, carry a word, serve somewhere, be in a ministry. And you're sleeping it off saying, well, later, I just need my time right now. Or maybe like Peter, you're close to the Lord at one time, but you become disillusioned, discouraged, and now you're not as close as you should be. Sleeping is a selfish act. Can I be so bold to say that? It's a selfish act because there are people depending on you. There's a kingdom depending on you. There's a Savior depending on you to get involved, not miss the strategic season, the season that's about us. Wake up, cast off, put on. As a parent to a child, how often have I told them, wake up, cast off your attitudes, and put on your clothes? And it's like God calling us, cast off. Come on, wake up and put on. Let me leave you this final verse, simply out of Matthew. It simply says this, but while men slept, believers slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Let's not give the enemy room to sow tares. That happens because we don't sleep. We're watchful. We're watching our fields, our marriages, our homes, our children, our churches. We're standing on the wall. We're watchmen, as we heard. We're watchmen that are reminding God of his words. We're saying, God, no, this is the boundary. I will watch and I will guard the generations. I will guard our marriages. I will guard our churches. Let's not be found sleeping. There is an enemy that wants to sow tares in your life, in your thought life, in your emotions, in your marriages. Let's say no. And to do that, we got to wake up. We got to cast off. And we got to put on. I believe the word for my church, your church today, simply start by waking up. Put off the sleep. Put off the slumber. Put off the lackadaisical, the lullaby, the, just the casualness. Say, no, there's something worth fighting for. There's people worth fighting for. There's souls worth fighting for. There's the move of God worth fighting for. God wants to do something in this city beyond us. Beyond this church, beyond our church, something in this city where God's glory can be magnified, marriages healed, and lives touched. Let's have the musicians come. I want to pray for everyone here today. I want to pray for my heart, my life, that I would become one of the, those that is stirred up enough to say, I'm not going to be a Peter, a Jonah, a Samson. I'm not going to give room to the enemy to sow tares in my heart and my life. How many say that I want to be that kind of person too? You're wanting to say, God, keep me from allowing the enemy, but I know I have a responsibility to wake up. I once, as a pastor, there's a young man that came to me, and I says, hey, man, I missed you at church last Sunday. These are his words. If God wanted me there, he would have woke me up on time. I thought, buddy, you've missed it. You've missed the responsibility, the pursuit, the fire, the coal. The fire will go out if you don't stoke it. If you don't put the logs on the fire, if you don't do it, oh no, God will. No, God won't. But God will with you if you will. Why don't we stand here this morning? I'm just going to pray for you. And believe God just to stir every one of us up with that fire, with that sense in our hearts. Lord, I pray today, Lord, this message of waking up We would not say, well, that's for my spouse, that's for my kids, that's for the guy next to me. I saw him sleeping, God. He wasn't listening. God, you should have woke him up. No, this is for you. This is a word you wake up. This is where you wake up out of a spiritual slumber and say, God, I am here to make a difference. Use me, Lord. I'm awake. The battle is real. God, I pray for the marriages of this house. God, where there has been a lax, oh Lord, in praying for and protecting and holding up marriages and the spouse, Lord, I pray today that people would get a vigilance. People would get a zeal to pray for one another. There would be a stirring, oh God, to pray for spouses, to pray for children. God, I pray for the grandparents of this house. God, that their prayers would know that, God, against time and distance, prayers can make a difference. They can travel the seas and continents. Prayers can go, God, like a transatlantic missiles and land, oh God, into changing lives because prayer makes a difference. Father, I pray, oh God, for the leadership of this house and our house, God, that we, oh God, would gather together and say, God, we will not let, oh God, the enemy in. We, oh God, as a people, will stand the wall and keep the enemy from coming into these houses. But God, we will open the door to bring everybody in. God, I thank you for this word today. Stir our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Herman.